Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was prideful, you saw sun. When I left nightmare, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. Good to have you here today. Glad to be back on Sunday to see you and mostly to worship God. He is a God who is good to us. And among other things we do in our worship time, we make sure that we give praise and thanks to Him. One of the other things we do every week is give you an opportunity to say hello to people next to you. So if you will stand with me, find someone next to you and say hello. Have this time of fellowship. I want to share a couple of verses with you from Psalm 63, verses 2 through 4, out of the Message paraphrase. The psalm writer said this, and it kind of made me think about being here with you together for our time of worship. Here's what he said. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. In your generous love, I am really living at last. My lips brim praises like fountains. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms wave like banners of praise to you. It's kind of what we do here. So I want to use a song that we sing, Here I Am to Worship, as our opening prayer this morning. Would you bow your head and pray this in your mind and in your heart together? God, so here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you are our God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to us. So here we are to worship. God, that's why we're here. Because you're good to us. And so for a while this morning, we want to realize this is the only reason we're here. Is to bow down in worship to you. To that end, we certainly pray for your blessings, but we all want to give our blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word gentle or gentleness. What comes to your mind? What picture does that conjure up inside of you? Gentle or gentleness? Many times, it gives you the understanding or the mindset of someone who's extremely cautious. Maybe someone as gentle as someone who is very timid. Maybe even we think of people who are gentle as people who are weak. Do you remember the movie Back to the Future? Anybody remember seeing that? Am I the only one? And one of the characters in there was George McFly. Many people would think of George as someone who was weak, gentle to a bad degree. Think, for instance, of the ant. Now, I realize we have some ants in South Carolina that are anything but weak. The fire ants, I don't know where they came from. I don't think they were in the Garden of Eden. They came in after the fall. But think of just one of those sweet, tiny little ants. And they just seem so innocent and so weak. I mean, they're like this big. But did you realize that ants are proportionally much stronger than we are as human beings? For instance, a human would struggle to lift 70% of their own weight. I did the math. I'm pretty weak. 70% of, and an ant can lift 50 times its weight. They appear kind of weak, and yet they are very strong. Think of the spider's silk. This silk has the tensile strength higher than steel. Spider silk is a much less dense material that is given the weight proportional to the weight of the spider, and yet it's 5 times stronger than steel. According to some sources, 4 layers of spider silk can stop a .22 caliber bullet. Now, I want to see it, but that's what I read. The internet never lies or exaggerates. We've been in this series of messages called Maintaining Happiness in Life. We're into the Beatitudes, and the third Beatitude talks about the strength of gentleness. There is great strength in being a gentle person. In Matthew 5:5, we see the third key to maintaining happiness in life, where Jesus said this: God blesses those who are gentle. Then look what he says. The whole earth, the entire earth, will belong to them. Now again, our minds think just the opposite. There's no way if I walk around gentle that I'm going to inherit the entire earth. We think about that from an American cultural perspective. We think, how can that be? We think the earth will be given to people who are overwhelmingly strong. In our ego-driven market, in our market-driven culture, we don't think much about gentleness at all. We don't understand what it really means to be gentle from a biblical perspective. We think gentleness means weakness, and it does not. The gentle are the strongest people on the planet. Theirs, Jesus said, will be the earth. Now let me give you a working definition of gentleness. If you have your outlines, look there with me and fill these in, the blanks in as we go. Gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. Control. A gentle person does not overreact. A gentle person is not driven by their emotions. A gentle person is strength under control. Now, gentleness in the Bible was actually a word that was used to refer to a wild stallion that had been tamed. If you were to go out and find a wild stallion who is strong and unbridled and has enormous strength, who, if he wanted to, could kick you and kill you with his strength. You think about that animal and think about all of that strength he has and think of it being brought under control. The strength is bottled up for the master's use and now it's useful. And a tamed horse is no less strong than a wild horse. His strength has just been tamed to make it more useful. Reminds me of energetic toddlers. How many times have you said, man, if I just could bottle up his energy, if I could just get a dose of her energy, I'd be okay. When you learn true gentleness, it doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means you're not overreacting. You're in control of your emotions. You have strength under God's control that can be used for great things. So today I want us to look at the strength of gentleness. Because if you want to maintain happiness in your life, you need gentleness. You need strength under control in your life. So let's look at some benefits of gentleness. Number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. Gentleness diffuses conflict. It de-escalates anger. It diffuses the time bomb that's about to explode. Gentleness is an antidote to anger. Look what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 15, Verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's a tendency of human beings to mimic the emotions of people around us. The reason we do this is because in our brains are what is called mirror neurons. And mirror neurons allow you to sympathize with others who need sympathy. It allows you to mirror back what you see, feel, and sense from other people. For instance, if somebody gets angry at you, what usually happens? You get angry back at them. If somebody is lethargic and you hang around them, you become lethargic. On the other hand, if someone's energetic, you ever been around them? And all of a sudden, you have energy. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me give you a little tip that will help you maintain happiness in life. When other people raise their voice at you, lower yours. That's called strength under control. This will save you from an enormous amount of conflict in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, at work. When other people raise their voice, you need to automatically learn to lower yours. Maybe they'll begin to mirror you, and you can begin to de-escalate the situation. But what happens is usually when somebody raises their voice against you, what do? We raise it back. And if they say it at this level, we're going to go this level. And if they come back at this level, we're going to go at this level. Pretty soon it escalates way out of control. Folks, in any relationship, there will be times of disagreement and conflict. And at those times, we face a choice. Reciprocate with retaliation, revenge, and respond that way. Or we can respond with a blessing. Conflict is like a small fire next to which each person stands holding two buckets. On one hand, there's a bucket of gasoline. On the other hand, there's a bucket of water. Whatever bucket you use is going to dictate which way that conflict goes. In real life, our buckets are filled with words. Words of hostility, anger, abuse, or words of acceptance, value, and kindness. And the world says, get even. Throw the bucket of those mean words, those ugly words, those hurtful words. And God says, hey, use the better words. Don't buy in to their anger, to their level of conflict. The Bible says, give a blessing. Throw the bucket of water on the fire. Put it out. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. How many of you have ever said, that's it, I've had enough? I'm quitting, I'm walking out, I'm walking away. If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. A quiet, gentle spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Now, I'm not saying put yourself in an abusive work relationship with your boss and stay there. I'm not asking you to do that. But sometimes we, people, quit too early, too quickly, too soon. So when your boss rips on you and you just kind of, you know, vomit in your mouth and you're getting really mad at him or her, first of all, realize you didn't have anything to do with that, unless you did, in which case, apologize. There's something going on in his or her life. Maybe they just had a bad phone call. Maybe they're receiving pressure from their boss, the higher-ups. Maybe they had a bad situation at home that they're taking it out on people. Could be any number of things. Number two, gentleness disarms critics. Gentleness disarms critics. The more successful you are in life, the more critics you're going to have. You ever notice that? If you actually stand for something instead of falling for anything, you're going to be criticized. How do you handle the critics in your life? The people who gossip against you at school or at work or in the neighborhood, the people who malign you, the people who say bad things against you, when you respond in gentleness, you actually disarm them. When you respond in gentleness, the Bible says that's the way to respond. Why? It disappoints them, because what are they looking for? They're looking for a fight. And they took the first punch, and they're just waiting for you to come back, and they've already got their next punch lined up, ready to go. You disarm them by being gentle. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:13. We respond gently when evil things are said about us. Folks, Paul was one of the great Christians who literally started churches across the entire world, the known world at that time and that day. He was doing great work that impacted Rome, even though Rome wasn't accepting Christianity. It was having a great impact even on their society. And people spoke evil. They spoke badly about Paul and what he was doing. And I don't remember Paul ever going after them verbally. We respond gently. And so we're not supposed to retaliate at their level. We're not to have an attitude that says we're going to get back. We respond gently, even when evil things are said about us. The Bible says gentleness disarms critics. So I constantly ask God for a tough skin and a gentle heart. That's what we need to do. God, give me a tough skin so when people say stuff about me, it rolls off, and give me a tender heart so I can see where they're coming from and respond accordingly. I've been a pastor. I've been doing this for, 35, 45 years, something like that. You put the years together of what John and Jason and I have been in ministry. It's too much. I can't count it. And do you know in all the decades and decades and decades that we've all been pastors, not one time have we ever been criticized. Sorry, God, I lied. I'm going to the cross. I better go now. It happens, folks. It happens in every part of life. Paul says, respond gently, even when evil things are said about you. Somebody put it this way. Being gentle means having tact. Tact is thinking twice before saying nothing. Tact is the ability to think of things far enough in advance so as not to say them. Tact is the ability to stand on your own two feet without stepping on anyone's toes. People with tact have less to retract. Become a person with gentleness. Gentleness diffuses conflict. It disarms critics. And number three, gentleness communicates love. Husbands, the best way, the quickest way to improve your marriage is to talk to your wife more gently, more lovingly. It'll do wonders if you'll begin to talk to your wife in a more gentle way. In Colossians 3:19, the Bible said, husbands, love your wives and be what? Gentle with them. Any fool can be selfish. Any fool can be rough. Any fool can be rude. But gentlemen are gentle men. And it goes both ways. It goes the same way from wives to husbands. It's not only the key to effective marriage, a good effective marriage, and gentleness is also the key to good effective parenting. We should never discipline out of anger or frustration, but always gently out of love. We need to calm down first, and then, if need be, apply the kind of discipline that needs to be applied. Paul said this to fathers in Ephesians 6:4. He said, fathers, don't irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel of the Lord. Now, I don't know how old you are, but I was disciplined a little bit differently than my kids were disciplined. My dad's form of discipline was, I don't even want to hear your side of the story, get upstairs. My dad, and I love my dad, but I'm not kidding. My dad was a postman. He delivered mail. And if me and my brother got in trouble, I knew what was coming. We'd come in and we'd just be cowering in the living room. And we're like, Dave, we can't tell him. Well, he found out somehow. He'd say, go upstairs. We knew what those three meant. Go upstairs. Go up. Two words. Go upstairs. And as he came up the stairs, we heard it. He was a postman. He had a black leather belt about that thick. Got it from the government. He'd be coming up the steps and we'd hear it. That was it. We knew what was coming. We knew what was coming. There's no doubt in my mind sometimes I deserved to be spanked. I wish I was spanked. Call it whipped, beated. But I turned out all right, right? But I didn't do my kids that way. I was just a little bit better. Oh, they got spanked, but I didn't have a 3-inch leather belt. Had a hand or a paddle. Now I'm seeing their kids, how they're not getting disciplined. And I'm like, it just got less and less and less. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Gentleness communicates love. Paul said, fathers, don't irritate. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them to resentment. Treat them tenderly, training up and disciplining them in the counsel of God. That doesn't mean they shouldn't get spanked. Now, yeah, I'm not going to debate whether you do spank or not. I'm not going to go there. But they should be disciplined, but they should be disciplined out of love. That doesn't mean they can't be disciplined strongly. But when you tell your child the discipline is you can't play your electronic games for 5 minutes and then give them back in 3 minutes, you've got a lot of work on that. But anyhow. Number four, gentleness diffuses conflict, disarms critics, communicates love. And number four, gentleness is a witness to unbelievers. When people look at you and me, and non-believers are watching us all the time, they're watching to see if we're any different than anybody else they know, especially if they're under stress. When you respond to pressure with gentleness, it's an incredible testimony to the world. Look what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Believers should never speak evil of anyone, nor be quarrelsome. Instead, they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Paul says, don't speak badly, don't speak evil of anyone. Does that mean you can't disagree with them? No, you absolutely can disagree with somebody. Of course you can disagree with people. You just can't speak evil of them. You can't malign them or slander them or speak in ways that personally attack them. Even people who hurt you? That's what Paul said. In that verse, circle where it says, be gentle and show courtesy. If you want to be a Jesus follower, we are not allowed to be quarrelsome. Instead, we be gentle, we show courtesy to everyone. That means even people of different political parties. I'm sure in this room we have Democrats, Republicans, and 17 other kinds of political. And that's fine. That's fine. But we're not going to speak badly against each other, even though we may disagree on some issues. Because I don't care what your political party is, what God calls us to do, no matter who you are, what you believe, what he calls all of us as believers, he calls this church and every other Christian church to win people to Jesus Christ. Let that party decide. Let that person decide what they want to do with all this other stuff that's going on, particularly the political stuff we can't get enough of in our news. All that is secondary. Matter of fact, it's way down the line. It's our calling to be evangelistic and to win people to Christ, even your enemies, even people across party lines, to win them to Jesus. Evangelism is building a bridge of love between your heart and theirs so Jesus can walk across and save them. People never ask me if the Bible's credible. Once in a while, but it's very rare. What they want to know is, are you credible? Do you live what you say? Do you practice what you preach? Are you really what you appear to be? Do you live with integrity? Are you gentle? Are you loving? Are you compassionate? If people like what they see, they'll listen to what you say. Gentleness is a way to witness to unbelievers and to win them to Christ. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do so with what? Gentleness and respect. No matter what people believe, no matter how they act or how ungodly they are, you're to do it with gentleness and respect. You don't go around thumping Bibles on people's heads and tell them how dumb they are if they're not a Christian, that they better get their life right. Remember these phrases? Turn or burn. Probably not the best way to do it. Gentleness, Christianity, gentleness wins people to Jesus. Look what happened in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I love this story. It says, yes, whatever a person needs in life, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. Now, I need you to underline some stuff here. Underline that phrase that Paul said, I try to find common ground. Circle those two words, common ground, so that he'll let me tell him about Christ. And the last phrase, let Christ save him. Paul says the way to win people to Jesus is to find common ground with non-believers. Find something that you agree on. Find something that you both like. Find something that you both disagree on. Find common ground. Find something that you can say, oh yeah, I have that, I do that, I've done that, I've been there. Find some common ground on which both of you can stand and develop this relationship. And notice here, never says in this verse, you do this so you can save them. We do it so Christ can save them. So Paul went around the entire Roman Empire and he found common ground with non-believers. Finding common ground is an act of friendship. It guides us to look for the positive instead of the negative in non-believers. Find common ground. Let me give you the best illustration I know of this. It's, again, in Acts chapter 17. Paul shows us how he did this. Look at this. Acts 17 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere throughout the city. Stop there. Paul's a godly man. He had the Holy Spirit of God in him. He knew godly things, godly ways. He let God guide him. He had a mindset and a heart seeking after God. And the Bible says here that when he went to Athens, he was deeply troubled. Athens was a large city. Athens was known for many things. Had a lot of money, a lot of trade going on. It was a great place to live. It was also very spiritual, but not in a good way. In Athens, they believed in all the gods. Yeah, we think there's one, and we're right. But back then, they had a god for everything. They had a god for the farm animals, specifically a god for the cow, a god for the chicken. They had a god for different things in life. They had a god for money. They had a god for tour. They literally had a god for everything they could think of. And Paul was waiting for them in Athens, and his soul was deeply troubled by all of these. He knew, though they looked like they were religious, maybe seeking after God, they were seeking in the wrong place, and it troubled his soul. When's the last time you've been troubled in your soul to the point where you could hardly stand it because somebody you knew wasn't following Jesus. Maybe they'd never been told. So Paul, standing before them at the Mars Hill Forum, addressed them, "Man of Athens, I notice that you're very religious." I love this. He gives them a compliment. He knows every one of those idols could never save them from hell. Matter of fact, they could be used to send them to hell. And he compliments them about it. "Hey, I see. I get you. You're spiritual people. I see that you have all of these idols around here. You're very religious." And as a matter of fact, Paul said, "As a matter of fact, I was out walking and I saw your many altars, and every one of them had this inscription on it, to the unknown God." I'm sorry, every one of them except one had their inscriptions, but there was one that had the inscription that says, "To the unknown God." He's telling them, "Hey, you have an inscription for every God you can think of. You're religious. I get it. I think that's wonderful. I noticed you had one that said, to the unknown God." Paul's like, "What's that for?" And they're like, "In case we missed one." And you know what Paul did? He said, "I'm going to tell you about that God." And the Bible said, in such a gentle way, he had a chance because he befriended them. He even used what they were doing to give him a compliment. He said, "You know what? You're missing one. Let me tell you about him." And he told them about Jesus. And because of the way, the gentle way that Paul did that, the Bible says some of those folks got saved. Paul didn't go in there and see all these idols and tell them, "You are all going to hell." He found common ground with them, something in which they were both interested. They both wanted to worship God, so Paul gently started where they were and took them to where he knew God wanted them to be. Folks, if people like what they see, they will listen to what you say. But they first need to see it. Gentleness is a witness to unbelievers. We're to be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Look what Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect." No matter what people believe, no matter how they answer or how they act or how ungodly they are, we are to do so, respond so, with gentleness and respect. You don't have to go thumping your Bibles on the pulpit. You don't have to tell them turn or burn, die or fry. Just be gentle. Appreciate, you know, "I appreciate your beliefs. You've done a lot of study on that. That's, I understand that. Good. You know what? I never thought of it that way. Let me share with you a different angle." Then they'll listen. Then they'll listen. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. "Whatever a person needs in life, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him." You say, "I don't know how to witness." You just learned. Find common ground, talk about it, take a genuine interest, share Christ. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Say, "Well, I don't have all the answers." Duh. Nobody does. "Well, what do I do if I don't have the answer?" You know what you do? What do you do if you don't have the answer? You say, "Hey, I don't have that answer. I don't know that. I can find out, but right now I don't know it." And just continue on. They'll respect you for admitting that. Are we down to Jesus makes me like Jesus? I mean, gentleness. Are we number five? Number five. Thank you for being gentle about that. Some of you wanted to say, Bozo, you got the notes. Gentleness makes me more like Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does this mean if I want to be like Jesus, I've got to learn to be gentle? Yeah, it does. Is it possible that the stress you're feeling in your life right now and the pressure you're feeling in your life because you're not gentle? Could be. Because the Bible says the more gentle you become, the more Christ-like you become, the more at peace you become, the more rest in your soul you become. The reason why you may be stressed out is the reason why you may be tired. The reason you may feel pressure all the time is because you're not gentle. He says, I'm gentle. If you come and you follow me, I'll give you rest and peace, not stress and pressure. Say, I want that. I want to be at peace. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be stressed all the time. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. We allow God to have more and more ownership of our lives, the Holy Spirit to own more and more of our minds, our beings, our souls. We become more and more gentle. Maybe there's a prayer that we need to pray. As we walk out and people say, Lord, help me to treat people the way Jesus would. Why? Because by nature, we're typically not too gentle with people, so we need to ask God to help us do that daily, circumstantially, every day, multiple times. So I ask the question at the bottom of your outline. I want you to fill this in. With whom can I practice gentleness this week? Now, if you have multiple names, start filling them in and write small. But you should put at least one name there. Get specific. Think about people you encounter every week at the grocery store. Maybe it's the checkout person, the bagger, the stock person. Maybe it's at a restaurant you go to often, a waiter or waitress, the hostess, the food runner. Maybe it's a neighbor, a friend. Maybe it's a staff where you do your exercising, Planet Fitness, Gold's Gym. Maybe it's a school staff member, teacher in the administration, coaches, cafeterias. Maybe it's where you get your tires changed. Maybe it's where you shop, Belk's, Tanger Outlet stores. Maybe it's a family member. You get the picture? With whom? Now, you really need to have some people in there because there's probably some people you haven't been very kind to. You haven't been very gentle with. I'm just guessing. Start with them. And then just ask God, God, wherever I go, remind me, I can be gentle with this person. I can treat them differently than maybe they've been treated before. With whom do I need to practice gentleness? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you bring to mind some things that we just on our own may not think about very often. Jesus, I thank you that when you taught these Beatitudes, they had not only meaning and purpose in the day in which you taught them, they have meaning and purpose in our lives today. Make us gentle people. Help us to realize that doesn't mean we can't stand up for things or have opinions, but it just means we're going to be gentle in treating others the way that you would have us treat them. Maybe, Lord, that starts in our own family. We need to make some changes. We need to give some apologies. We need to ask you to change us to be more gentle. Maybe with people with whom we work. Maybe people in the schools that we go to, the places we visit. Help us to be gentle, because when we do that, God, people will be more willing to listen to us. Help us to find things in common with people so we can use that as a way to share you with them. And that's what we want, Lord, because you are the most gentle one we know. So bless us, Lord, as we do this time of response. Maybe it's just a head and a heart response today to say, God, make me more gentle. Maybe there are other reasons we need to respond to you. Have your will and your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So everyone ought to be very gentle to each other now after a great message on that. And we have every summer, probably the last, I don't know, ever since we began at Crossroads Grace Point, we've come through a Carowinds trip every summer with the youth. And it's not just a, you know, people think it's just a fun trip. It's actually a spiritual trip where we actually have some Bible study time. We have prayer partners. Those are the dates. We just had a little survey, came up with those dates. If you'd like to go as a chaperone, maybe a driver with us, like sponsor one of the kids to go, just spread the word. That's for rising sixth graders, some of the graduates as well. So join us for that. All right? Amen. All right. Take that joy with you as we go, and blessed be his name as we share throughout this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had together, the challenge to be more like Jesus in all that we do, to share with others the love and kindness, the gentleness that you displayed here on earth. Help us to be your representatives wherever we go, Lord. Bring that joy out in a world that's hurting. We love you. We thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.